Good morning. If it's a blessing to you, we have available to you a attended nursery to my right for children ages 3 and under. So please take advantage of that if that would be a blessing to you and your family. I welcome you to the Valley Church of Christ, and if you're online with us as well, we extend our greeting to you. And it's always amazing to see how many dozens, sometimes hundreds of people join us online during our fellowship here. I'm very excited to continue in our series in the book of Revelation and continuing in chapters 13 and onward, but we need to pause our series because there's something really important we need to talk about and encourage one another with and be challenged by. And that's what's been going on this last week, and that is Midnight Sun Bible Camp, particularly senior week of this year. And there was over 100 people this last week with us out at the Bible camp. And we need to talk about what has taken place in this week. God has been causing a lot of growth this last week. Through your planting and watering, the Lord has been causing growth. And that planting and watering has been done directly through you, through staff coming out from this congregation and congregations around Alaska, or even indirectly by your contributions and by either supporting us or sending me out or sending vehicles out, helping pay for young people to go out to this camp together. One way or another, you have been involved in helping this this time take place. And this week is a snapshot of a lot of really important things that we need to reflect on and we need to continue deeper into. The theme of this last week that we really focused on with these young people and together was faithful now. To not be locked up in the past, not being anxious about the future, but recognizing the importance of the present moment. And that you cannot obey God in the future. You can't change what happened in the past. The only time you can be faithful is right now. And recognizing that following Jesus is not something that you plan to achieve way later. It's something you get to have the opportunity to do this very moment. And that Jesus wants you to follow him. That's a true message for our young people, and it's a true message for us today. I think of Jesus' words that I think many of you have memorized, and that is, seek and you will, ask and it will be, knock and the door will be. See, Jesus wants to connect to you. He's not waiting on top of Pioneer Peak out here, waiting for us to hike up and discover him, sitting there cross-legged, waiting for like, aha, oh, you have arrived, you found me. He wants you to seek him. He wants to be, he is the worst at hide and seek. Like he wants you to find him. He's right with us at all times. And he wants us to respond to his invitation to have eternal life, to abide in one another. So why was this week so important? There's several really big reasons why this last week was so vitally important. And the first is that God really, really cares about what happens with children. God really cares about what type of influences are bestowed upon the newest generation in our society. There's a verse in Matthew 18, verse 6, that Jesus says something so intense. He says, if anyone causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. This is Jesus talking. He says, if you cause a little one, this little one is like a little one who has belief in Jesus. If you cause one of those little ones to stumble, he doesn't just say, that's not very nice. He doesn't just say that that's inconvenient or that's problematic. He says, if you do that, it's better that you go get executed, that you get drowned in the ocean clearly drown, not just accidentally, oopsies, you're gone. It was like clearly removed because of this heinous thing of causing the innocent to stumble. So this is so serious. I think about too, so we get to see in the heart of Jesus with this passage, the things that God really values is the influence of children. I think of the opposite. If he is so fiercely protective of them in this way, how thrilled he must be when we can help our young people not stumble, but rather thrive. When we can help a young person learn about the Lord and walk with him more confidently and firmly and have clarity in understanding the Word of God, how thrilled Jesus must be knowing that there is a right way of walking with children and that it's being done. But before we get into looking at this right way, I want us to take time to process this idea of causing a little one to stumble. What is a stumbling to lay in front of a child? What is this action that results in a need for essentially execution? What does it mean to cause a stumble? Well, there's two big things that really constitute a stumbling for a child. The first is abuse. You see, we all sin as parents or just as older people. We all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. And we're, none of us are perfect. For those of us who are parents, none of us are perfect parents. But there's a big difference between us stumbling in our faith at times versus abuse. Because abuse bestows trauma. And trauma has a significant effect on the mind and the heart of a child. And there's four major forms of abuse. The first is what we're probably the most most easiest to recognize, and that is physical abuse. A child should never have to be exposed to physical abuse, especially from that of their parents. But seeing the physical abuse of someone else in their home is something that can traumatize a child. The second form of abuse is verbal abuse. The words that we say have so much power in them. The book of James talks about the words we say, that our tongue is like, it can be like a poison. It can be like a rudder on a ship where it's just a small thing, but it directs this huge vessel where it's like a spark that can light up an entire forest fire. And so the things we say have such tremendous impact. I'm sure you can recall in your own life that some of your lowest moments in life probably involve something someone said to you. And some of your best moments of life probably also involve someone that said something to you. So the things we speak to each other can have such profound hindrance or help. And these children are constantly receiving things from us. And so what's coming out of our mouths? Are we building them up or breaking them down? The third form of abuse that children can be exposed to or face is sexual abuse. I just recently found out that in the Valley specifically, there is a real issue of sexual abuse going on in the Valley. I knew it was bad. I didn't know how bad it was. That the Valley in particular, six times has a higher rate of sexual abuse within families and domestic issues than even in the villages in Alaska. I thought the statistic was skewed from different regions of Alaska, but no, particularly the Valley has a major issue with sexual improper interactions at, within families. And then the fourth, I think the most common form of abuse, especially in today's age, is the abuse of neglect. Like an unwatered plant that becomes withered and shriveled, children that are left unattended to, uninvested in, the withering that takes place, that type of neglect is a true form of abuse. About a handful of years ago, I had the privilege to get to work with a foster care camp. And the training that we went through in that camp, in preparations for that camp, working with foster children, particularly children that had gone through various forms of these traumas I just mentioned, they said that to understand the children we're working with, we need to understand that the trauma and the way that trauma affects the mind and how it can affect the emotional capabilities of a child, that a child who has experienced trauma will be emotionally half of their biological age. So a 14-year-old at this camp that we were working with, understanding that we are functionally working with and emotionally as a 7-year-old, but that the importance of these types of camps, of taking a week of just concentrated, intentional, structured love, where they are just completely saturated by people that we are here to love you and serve you no matter what's going on in your life. It was profound to see that a week of that type of intense ministry, just the healing that can take place in the heart of children, that elevates that emotional age, that can heal up to about 2 years of that emotional damage and from trauma in a child. So that 7-year-old emotionally, between 1 week, ends up becoming about a 9-year-old. And so it's amazing to see how much influence that amount of just focused love can happen on a child. So that's the first stumbling block, is abuse, and how that really needs to have no place in the life of a child. The second stumbling block, the form of stumbling block to lay before a child, is to impart to a child idolatry. And that is to, in our leading of our children, of the providing for our children, to show them what are we emphasizing primarily in our lives. What, as a family, do you end up dedicating the majority of your time, resources, and energy? Is education, is your careers, is your personal happiness, is your own safety the number one priority in your family? That type of focus, that type of orientation is so influential to a child, because more things are caught than taught. And that type of worldview, if that's imparted to where these are the most high things and God is secondary or even just slightly additional or maybe just a seasoning to get you what you want or just to make sure you have, instead of as the Lord God, worthy of all worship and focus and praise and honor, if there is a improper prioritization, we impart those values, that is a stumbling block to children to have those values disoriented. So what we do with our children is so very important. And I wonder sometimes, how can God trust us with children? If this is so important, if it's so vital to make sure that we're not laying stumbling blocks in front of him, how can he trust us with them? Because we are such flawed people so often. Well, thankfully, there's two things. One is that God knows what he's doing. I gotta trust that. And secondly, God has the power to intervene if necessary. The first thing I want to mention on that is in Psalm 127, verse 3, is to be clear that children are a heritage from the Lord. They are an offspring, a reward from him. That children being called a heritage is so interesting, that as we have children, there's a simple reasoning that comes to mind of like, well, if they came from us, where did we come from? And you just keep going back far enough and you realize we came from the Lord. He made us. We're made in his image. And children, it's kind of like the chicken and the egg. You start realizing, okay, someone existed first. And it goes back to realize, okay, there was a beginner who had a design, which means he has an expectation. And children remind us of that reality. But also, children, this relationship with the next generation, with our own, especially with our own children, they show us something so profound. Children show us that the most valuable things are not actually things at all, but a certain quality of relationship. The most valuable things are not things at all, but a certain kind of quality of dynamic to another person. But God will intervene if things go too awry, between parents and children. I want to look at two difficult passages, not difficult theologically, but also difficult emotionally. And so let's dive into this together to show how God will intervene, if necessary, in the life of a child. The first is in 2 Samuel 12, verses 14 through 23. This actually got brought up. It was in the forefront of my mind from a good question Naya asked a couple weeks ago. And so I wanted to, this is very relevant to this discussion, I wanted to include it. So David, the king, had just gotten rebuked by the prophet Nathan after being challenged and corrected by his orchestration of the murder of his friend Uriah and his adultery with Bathsheba. So in verse 14, David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan, the prophet, said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child," this is Bathsheba and David's son, "who is born to you shall die." And Naya asked a question a couple weeks ago of why did God kill this child? This child is innocent. What's going on here? So let's read the rest of this. Verse 15. "Then Nathan went to his house, and the Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became sick. David therefore sought God on behalf of the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. And the elders of his house stood beside him to raise him from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. On the seventh day the child died, and the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, 'Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to us. Then can we say to him, the child is dead? He may do himself some harm.' But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David understood that the child was dead. And David said to his servants, 'Is the child dead?' And they said, 'He is dead.' Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. He then went to his own house. And when he asked, they set food before him, and he ate. Then his servant said to him, 'What is this thing that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive. But when the child died, you arose and ate food.' He said, 'While the child was alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again?' And listen to this. 'I shall go to him, but he will not return to me.'" So God takes the life of this child, but in doing so, he humbles the king, David. And look at the beginning of this passage where Nathan calls out David saying, "You have utterly scorned the Lord." The king that was humbled by this child was a king who was getting away with murder. He had scorned the Lord. He was the authority over the nation. He had the ability to rule in such an evil way. And this child's death caused a correction in a wicked king's life. There was justice in bringing David to repentance in this. But the deeper part of this situation is the death of this son, the death of this child, shows David and us a profound shadow of someone to come. That an offspring, a male offspring of David that is innocent, will take on the punishment of his father. And he won't die because one of his offspring dies in his place. And this is a foreshadowing of Jesus, a descendant of David, to take the place of the sinful. But the innocent being removed this way, God killing this child, when God kills someone, it's not murder. God has the ability and the right and the wisdom as creator and the one who provides eternal life to do as he sees fit. And here at the end, with David's recognition, is so important to see that I shall go to him, but he will not return to me. That this child, though his life here on earth was taken, this child is okay. This child goes on to be with the Lord forever. And David will go on to meet his son when he enters into eternity with the Lord. And there is an important reminder that this life here on earth is far from the totality of what God has in store for us. I want to look at another passage that goes even further in this. 1 Kings 14, verses 11 through 13. This is where Solomon's son, Jeroboam, who is the ruler of Israel at the time, and the kingdom is now divided, and there's the civil war breaking out between Israel and Judah. And Jeroboam has become a very ungodly man, and his family has become quite horrendous. But they have a child, Abijah, and Abijah, their son, has fallen very ill, and Jeroboam's wife disguises herself to go talk to the prophet Ahijah, and in this conversation, something really profound takes place. It starts here in verse 11. This is the pronouncement from this prophet Ahijah. He says, "Anyone belonging to Jeroboam who dies in the city, the dogs shall eat, and anyone who dies in the open country, the birds of the heaven shall eat, for the Lord has spoken it. Arise, therefore, go to your house. When your feet enter the city, the child shall die." This is the child of Jeroboam and his wife. "And all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for he only of Jeroboam shall come to the graves, because in him there is found something pleasing to the Lord, the God of Israel, in the house of Jeroboam." So Jeroboam's whole household had become so corrupt, so ungodly, and God's going to end up wiping them off the earth. He's going to remove them from the line of kings. But there's this one child which God sees something good in this child. And because he sees something good in this child, he's not going to let this child come to the same kind of death the rest of Jeroboam's family is going to take place. But he takes the life of this child, but then so that child is buried, and the way that this burial takes place represents that this child dies in right standing with God, where the rest of Jeroboam's family does not. And I say this, I bring this to our minds, as hard as these passages are to think about and reflect on, the thought of an innocent child losing their life. Some of you have gone through that, of losing children. It's such a instinctual, terrible pain to fathom, let alone experience. But these passages show us that God knows what he's doing, and that there is a wisdom and a mercy that only God can have, but he has shown to possess. And we need to recognize that we tend to idolize this life, and we consider it unjust often, or even a form of theft, when a young life doesn't get to experience the potential 100 years on this planet. We need to understand that God has a bigger and better plan than we do. That God has a more developed sense of justice, a more comprehensive view of what real life is, and he will protect children. He is a savior. He will save children from evil people. And the way he saves is right. It might not, and it certainly isn't how I imagined things would have been. I would have been like James and John, like rain some fire down on these people. Like let's nuke them. But God knows exactly what he's doing. And this is some scripture showing his intervention, that these children go to be with him. And the faithful will then go to be with him as well. And so God will intervene on behalf of children when they are surrounded by the wicked. So as important as it is for us to make sure that we are not laying stumbling blocks in front of children, God allows us the stewardship of children, but he himself will intervene when necessary. So now let's go back to how things are supposed to be. I wanted to talk about how God truly intervenes when things go awry. Let's go back now to how things are supposed to be lived out. And this is what happened last week. The verse that Keith just read for us in Psalms 145, verse 4, this is how it ought to be. "One generation will commend your works to the next, and will proclaim your mighty acts. If you believe God has been good to you, say amen. Amen. Then you have something to say to the next generation. God has been good to you. He has blessed you. He has done mighty things. So you have a lot to talk about. And so the right way of things, that an older generation, instead of laying stumbling blocks in front of children, is instead showing them, pointing out amongst them, reminding them of the mighty, good, great, glorious things of God. A few years ago, Steve Cannon, who's here today, and I got to go to Thailand to go visit Lauren and Penny for a few weeks. And it was easily one of the most formative trips for me. And I love talking to missionaries around the world. I've gotten to connect with quite a few through working with Sunset and traveling other places and other ministries and programs. And it's amazing how many people were connected or aware of Lauren and Penny throughout the decades, and how they kind of became synonymous with Thailand. Lauren and Penny just kind of are Thailand. And over the decades, I would listen to other missionaries that worked in other parts of the world, and they could bear witness to, there were many missionaries that had gone over to Thailand, and many of them ended up burning out, withering out, things fell apart. But the things that Lauren and Penny got to help serve with and help lead with, the vast majority of those ministries thrived, grew, and kind of judging a tree by its fruit, had a very, very fruitful 40, 50 years of service in Thailand. And when Steve and I were there, we spent a lot of time with them, and I couldn't help but ask Lauren a bazillion questions. And one of them was, if you could have done anything differently, what would it be? And one of the things he said was, I really wish I invested more in the youth, which I thought to be quite inspiring and also thought-provoking. He said, I wish we invested more in the youth because we focus so much on adults, but if we would have focused on the youth, we could have started working with them so much earlier that when they were adults, they would have been so much more equipped and ready to serve in certain ways. And it made me think of something that we saw with some sheep that my in-laws have. These are Barbado sheep. I don't know if you've ever worked with sheep before, particularly Barbado sheep. But my in-laws had these sheep for quite some time, and they would just let them run essentially wild on their property that they have in West Texas. And when I would come to visit Roger, my father-in-law, him and I would have to chase these sheep down and give them vaccines and give them these shots, and having to chase down sheep by foot and tackle them, it was really fun, but it was also a lot of work, and you were very dirty and grubby by the end of it. And I was just, it was a lot of fun, but it was also a lot of work. Well, there was this one sheep that they had that got rejected, this little lamb, and it just by happenstance to be white. Normally, they look like this and have this pattern, but they just naturally ended up having this totally white sheep, and this little lamb got rejected by its mother, and so they had to bottle feed this little white lamb. But because they nurtured this little one at such a young age, that little lamb was so comfortable around people and would just follow you along. And whenever we had to give it its vaccines, oh, it was so, so nice to just sit down and it would just come up and you just give it its vaccine. You just pet it, hang out with it, and it would just walk around with you. And I imagine if sheep could laugh, it would laugh as we're trying to tackle the other sheep. But it was so much more practical and functioning to have worked with this little sheep that grew up but had been nurtured in this way. And I thought, this is what Lauren was talking about. When we can work with young people, we work with the young and help teach them the ways of the Lord, that Jesus is not some foreign person to them. He's not some idea that they only find out later in life, but there's something really, really beautifully rich about investing and developing and discipling young people. And that it makes life and congregational fellowship so much more if not just efficient, but just healthy and mature when there is a discipleship that starts early. I think of the dynamic between Paul the apostle and Timothy the preacher. And if you recall, Paul used to murder Christians. He calls himself the chief of sinners. He has an extremely checkered past. You would say he has the most checkered past. But then you have Timothy, who has a grandmother and a mother who are Christians, and they help train and nurture and develop Timothy. And Paul talks about Timothy in such a wonderful way. Listen to this in Philippians 2, 19 through 22. Paul says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by the news of you. And listen to this, I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel." So this dynamic of these two different generations, two very different backgrounds coming together in this relationship here together, and Paul is almost certainly the most connected Christian on the planet. Like, Paul probably knows just about everybody at that time. And Paul says, "Timothy, I have nobody else like this guy. There's no one else like him to me." And I think that is such a rich and beautiful statement of two different generations coming together, working together, and the value of Timothy. And I say this to emphasize how important it is to invest in the next generation, how vital this investment in our young people is. And I think that it doesn't feel like that too long ago. I was one of those campers out there at this Bible camp. From first grade to 12th grade, I was one of those campers at Midnight Sun Bible Camp from the Valley Church of Christ. And Robert was our preacher when I was a kid there. And so it's been a minute, but it's been wonderful to then grow up amongst you, be sent out to come back to now serve amongst you. And Annie and I moved back here about 10 years ago to work with the churches here. But I used to be one of those campers out at the Bible camp. And one of the things said publicly at camp last week, some of the kids were talking about what they intend to do with their lives and respond to following Jesus. And something that I found so inspiring is that Keith said he wants to be a preacher. And I just think, how amazing would it be for Keith and I to work together sometime here? I don't know what the Lord's going to do with you exactly, Keith, but I know he's going to do something good. I won't be surprised if you and I get to work together someday. I just think that would be awesome. And that looking ahead, having some forethought and hope in our youth is so important. Instead of thinking of the next generation and with such negativity and hopelessness, but rather the potential and for what the Lord has blessed us with our young people. I love hearing the children crying and playing and making all sorts of different noises at different times together. It's wonderful. It's so much better to hear children than silence. And so this is a great place to be. This is the right place to be together. So again, our theme for this last week was faithful now. And we talked extensively about the need for boldness to not get stuck in the past or lost in the future. We talked about sincerity, that we can't afford to be people that are hypocritical, that try to keep on a facade. And instead of trying to take all the masks off all the time, just learn how to be genuine and start with honesty. We talked a lot about calling, that Jesus is inviting us to follow him right now, not eventually, but Jesus is calling this very moment. And to be thinking about, how are we supposed to serve him? What is he calling us to do? And just simply emphasizing that Jesus is relevant this very moment. He's not an emergency contact. He's with you always, and he has a direction for us this very moment. To be faithful within the next 5 seconds, not just to be faithful far in the future. So there's many, many layers at Midnight Sun Bible Camp this last week. There's a lot of different things going on that were good and connecting and glorifying God. One of those layers was that there was over 100 people out there this last week, and that was the largest senior week of Bible camp, at least in the last 10 years. And so it was so thrilling to see that people from all over drawing closer to God and to each other. I find it so thrilling to see that there was 11 Alaskan Churches of Christ represented there at this camp. There were 10 Alaskan congregations on staff. Different people, adults from different congregations saying, I want to go, I want to help invest in the next generation and also work together with other Christians throughout the state. I find it thrilling that there were 7 Alaskan preachers all out there at this camp together, wanting to serve together and work together. And this type of unity is one of the many precious things about Alaska, and that many of you are aware of, that there is layers of blessing, and this picture up here is just a snapshot of so many good things coming together at once. And ultimately, our young people need to be invested in, and it's worth it. There was also, there were multiple other states represented here. We had Christians come up from Washington. We had staff and campers from Tennessee and also New Mexico. And that the unity in this fellowship, although it's primarily Alaskan, is rippling out into other parts of the country. And so it's just thrilling to see just the tip of the iceberg of all these good things the Lord was doing, that he was using us to be a part of. Now, I don't know if you can see this or not, but something very special to me in this picture is you have a little blue shirt right in the very middle of this picture. And Annie and Miles and Unity came out for the last 4 days of camp. And so that little blue shirt is Miles on my shoulders during this prayer. And just the picture, you know, picture's worth 1,000 words. And I just love how this is a generation of middle schoolers and high schoolers and adults. But then you have this 4-year-old boy on the shoulders, surrounded by people connecting to the Lord and each other. And the saturation of this love, of just being literally surrounded by this, is something I hope to impart to our children. I hope you impart to your children, is that I don't remember hearing about Jesus the first time. He was so a part of life that I don't remember being like, wait, who's Jesus? Well, let me tell you about him. That he was already a part of life and family. And that word, if you cause a little one who believes in me to stumble, that little one is not this little. It's like this little. It's a really young one, and that young one can have a real belief. They might not understand repentance and the need for baptism yet, but they can have a genuine belief in God. And that is something to be not only protected, but nurtured and watered, and more things are caught than taught. The things I do with my life are going to influence Miles so much more than the things I say from up here. And making sure that the things we're doing are things that are emphasizing what's most important, and that is a good God who loves us and is worth following. Makes me think of this proverb in Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It's a very true promise, or rather a goal. But this phrase, train up, what does it mean to train up a child? I think of what kind of trainer or coach could just throw a book at some young novice and call that effective training. But the need to go alongside, to go ahead, and to really nurture and to match where the child is, because every kid's very different, and help guide them to where they need to go. I'll leave you with, I think, a very relevant quote from an old preacher named Charles Spurgeon. He said, "Train up a child in the way he should go, but be sure to go that way yourself." We have had some major victories this last week at Midnight Sun Bible Camp with our youth and with our young people. And I need to challenge you and myself as well of the reality that in many ways we're just scraping the surface of what potential there is for this next generation. That there is so much we can still be doing together as individuals, as families, as a congregation. And I think of how we have, in our families and as a congregation here, we have some very, very fruitful gardens when we could and should have orchards. We have so much potential here. And I think of, and what I'm saying is not criticism, but recognition of what Jesus says, that any branch of mine that bears fruit, he prunes that it may do what? Bear more fruit. And there's a lot of fruitfulness this last week, these last years, these last decades of this place and Alaska and the unity and the things coming from up from that. And there's now pruning happening to bear more fruit. And that's the work of the Lord. And that's what you've been participating in. And I encourage you and challenge you to continue to participate in that by deepening your faith with the Lord and in introducing such a Lord to your children, to the next generation, to your family, to this congregation, and to the world. If there's anyone here who has not chosen to follow Jesus, who would like to do so this morning, if there's any other needs that we can help with you with or pray with you with, please come forward now when we stand to sing this next song.